Chapter 1 this morning, Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18, a very, very familiar passage. What am I going to preach about after they sing Christmas carols? And the choir comes up and sings, "Oh come on," or "Oh, we sing," they whatever they sang. They all run together after a little while. Then we just sang, "Oh come all you faithful." And so it's kind of hard to get up after that and preach about, you know, the feeding of the 5,000 or something along that line. So this morning, the Sunday before the day that we celebrate the birth of Christ, I want to read one of the most familiar passages in the Scripture about this. And yet, I would have to say in the past couple of weeks, I have thought more about this passage and seen something in it that I had never given much time to. And I want to pass that on to you this morning. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse number 18, of course, and reading down through verse 25, the end of this chapter. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud, beginning in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Our Father, we thank you and praise you for the purpose we have of gathering here this morning, and that is to please you. God, if we have come with any other motive or desire, then, Father, we've come amiss. And yet, Father, I'm thankful that we have gathered either way. But, Father, I pray today you would search our hearts. And Father, help us to determine to be here this morning because we want to be here and because we love you. We thank you for that greatest gift that you could ever give, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God in a human body given to this world. Not only his birth, but, Father, his bearing of our sins on Calvary, that gives us the freedom by grace to have eternal life. And I pray, Father, this morning as we consider the wonderful entry of the Son of God into this world, that, Father, we would consider not only when he came, but, Father, why he came. And that was to take away our sins. I pray, Father, that each one would search their hearts today and, Father, realize that we do not worship a babe in a manger, but, Father, we worship a risen Savior who's at the right hand of the Father and, Father, even now preparing to come back to receive unto himself those which are his own. And I pray, God, you confirm in every heart of those that are your children here this morning that, Father, we are ready to meet you. Should there be one today in our midst that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that, Father, might have many things whereof to boast as far as goodness, but, Father, they don't have Jesus Christ as a possession in their heart. We pray, Father, you'd speak to that one especially today. Father, show them their need for Jesus Christ as their Savior and all the precious things that you have reserved for them. We pray, Father, you'd speak to our hearts, encourage us. Father, give us a vision of what it was like 2,000 plus years ago when that angel came to Joseph on that evening. Father, give us something from your word that will challenge and encourage us today. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I like the simplicity of the Bible and how God can take something so complicated and word it so easily. Notice, if you would, verse number 18. I like the phrase, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." You know, there are people today that doubt just about anything the Bible says. There are many that, when it comes to the act of creation, have proposed all different kinds of theories, from plain out atheistic evolution to theistic evolution and everything in between, everything they can think of. And when God wants to respond to all the intelligence that man can muster to debate whether or not he created, God simply says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." God takes all that man can put together and all of his arguments and all of his doubting, and when man throws the weight of his intellect against God to try to prove he doesn't exist, God simply says, in the beginning, God. I like how God states things so simply. Here's one of those phrases, I believe, in verse number 18. He simply says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. You know, for years since the virgin birth took place, there have been those that have doubted it, those that have questioned it, those that have disputed it, those that even in the face of God have antagonistically shaken their fist at God. All the way from the days of Voltaire to Robert Ingersoll, the great atheist, now in our day to a fellow named Christopher Hutchins, who makes money by selling out auditoriums and making diatribes against God and denying the existence of God, and calling things like the virgin birth a fairy tale and unscientific. And when God wants an answer for all of this mess that man can throw, He simply says this, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. I like how God can just simply put down all the agnostics and the atheists and the doubters and the skeptics and those that dispute and deny, and just simply calmly come back and say, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. He should know He was there. He should know He's the one that witnessed it and even caused it. And so if we want an authority for how things happened 2,000 years ago, we want an eyewitness account. Matthew is not here to tell us how it happened. Luke is not here to tell us how it happened. But the God that inspired what they wrote in each of their Gospels is still here, and He does tell us what happened. And He said, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. I'm thankful for the simple phrases of the Bible. But it's not that phrase I want us to focus on this morning. It's another phrase found down in verse number 20. And it's not an answer to the skeptics. It's not an answer to the atheist or agnostic. It's not an answer to the doubters or disputers. It was an answer to one man. One man that needed an answer. One man whose world had just been shaken to its very foundation and its very core. This man's name is Joseph. We're going to talk about him this morning. And in verse number 20, it says about Joseph, but while he thought on these things. I want us to think this morning about what Joseph was thinking. It's hard for us now because we know what comes after verse number 20. But let's look at verse 18 and 19. Let's put ourselves in Joseph's position in his day and in his time and what his limited knowledge knew at that time. Let's try to imagine on that Christmas season long ago what was going through Joseph's mind as that young child was getting ready to be born in that manger. Let's take what Joseph knew and try to put it into our way of thinking and understand how his faith was tested. It says in verse number 20, but while he thought on these things. You know, Joseph had a lot on his mind. Joseph had received some very disturbing news, and his world was being shaken. I want you to notice some things here this morning in our text. First of all, notice the espousal. It says in verse number 18, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Let's think about Joseph's character for just a moment. We know a lot about Mary. What has taken place already in Luke chapter 1 is that the angel has appeared to Mary and said those words, hail thou that art highly favored, blessed art thou among women. We know about Mary's character, that even as a young lady, she was pure, she was virtuous, she was holy, she was spiritual, she worshiped God. We know there's no flaw in her character. Now, she wasn't sinless. Be careful with those that take it a little bit too far. She wasn't sinless. She said, my heart doth rejoice in God, my Savior. She recognized her need for a Savior also. So she did have sin as her nature. She was a child of Adam and Eve, just like the rest of us. But as far as her outward character was concerned, it was blameless. It was very good. She appeared to be a very godly, a very virtuous, a very pure woman. And you know, people of character tend to hang around with people of character. And so when Mary was espoused to someone, she wasn't espoused to some Johnny-come-lately. She wasn't espoused to some person that had one foot in the world and one foot in church. She wasn't espoused to somebody that claimed to love God and yet at the same time their actions denied Him. When we think of Mary and her character, we need to realize that if she was espoused to Joseph, Joseph was probably a man of the same quality and character as Mary. In fact, the Bible states such. Look at verse 19. than Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Now that's a very small statement, a just man. But if you run that statement through Scripture, you'll find that there are eight people in the Bible that are called just, such as the Lord Jesus Christ, and Noah, and John the Baptist, and Simeon, the father of John the Baptist. A very exclusive group of people in the Bible that Scripture says of them, they are a just man. And so when we examine the character of this man we're talking about, Joseph, we find that he was a man of upstanding character, equal to Mary's virtue and purity and holiness. Joseph was such a man. In fact, wouldn't it be necessary, and this is not Scripture, but common sense, wouldn't it be necessary, I think, for Joseph to be the kind of person he was, to be the stepfather of the Son of God? I mean, surely the Lord's not going to choose a vessel like Mary and have her engaged to somebody to be the stepfather of the Lord Jesus Christ that isn't holy and isn't spiritually and isn't a just man. And so I believe that Joseph was a link, a connecting link in God's choice of Mary to be the mother and the bearer of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In Joseph and Mary, we had a perfect relationship. This man was going to be the stepfather, so to speak, of the Lord Jesus Christ. For at least the first 12 years, as far as we know in Scripture, he was there. It might have been a little more, but for 12 years he was there to teach and to train him. Now, isn't that an amazing thing in itself? For 12 years, Joseph was there to teach and train Jesus, the Son of God. What are you going to teach and train the Son of God? Can you imagine, you know, Joseph is of the seed of David. It was necessary for him to be so. But he was not a king. He was not a prince. He was not even a wealthy man in that line of David. He was a common, everyday carpenter. And yet God chose Joseph because he was a just man and because of his espousal to Mary. But here is Joseph teaching Jesus how to make something with wood. You know, to me that's just such a beautiful picture. Here is Jesus. Here is the one that slung the stars into existence. Here's the one that created the sun and the moon, that carved the Grand Canyon by his very finger because he was God. And now he's limited himself to a body where Joseph is down there teaching him how to lathe wood, how to cut wood, how to measure wood, how to make all these different things. What a beautiful picture of how God entrusted himself to mankind. And here we find Joseph training and teaching the Lord Jesus Christ as he's going to do. Surely, Joseph was a man of outstanding character. And he was espoused to Mary. A wonderful connection. A wonderful couple. One that everybody could admire and set up as an example of the right kind of relationship. You know, they lived in Nazareth. And if you ever read or study about Nazareth, Nazareth was on one of the roadsides where people traveled to get down to Jerusalem. It was a wayside city. It was a very corrupt place. It was a very wicked and ungodly city. The merchants were there and peddled their merchandise and a lot of corruption and a lot of crime. And yet within that city, two people's lives shone out brightly. And that's Joseph and Mary. A lot of times we hear people say, well, you know, just in this world we live in today, it doesn't make any difference. If they could shine in the city of Nazareth back then, you can shine in the city of Cambridge today. The wickedness back then was no less than the wickedness it is here. I mean, it might spread faster by our advanced communications and things like that, but the wickedness has been wickedness all down through the ages, and you and I still have an opportunity, like Mary and Joseph, to shine as a bright light in any community that we're in. And Joseph and Mary's life shone like that. And Joseph was looking forward to that day of marriage where he and Mary would be one together and begin their family, and everything was wrapped up in their espousal. Espousal by Jewish tradition is not the same as engagement is by American custom. All right? And we need to remember that. Sometimes people want to modify this and say, well, when Joseph was engaged to Mary, well, that sounds good to our ears, but espousal was a Jewish tradition, and it was much more involved than American engagement. By Jewish tradition, and again, I'm separating the two. We don't use an espousal system. Thank God we don't use an espousal system. But that was their system, and it had its benefits as well as its drawbacks. But let's just think about the commitment Joseph had made already up to this point. He was espoused to Mary. You know what that means? That means he had already spoken to her father and gotten permission to marry her. Now there are scriptures, we won't take time to go there, but you know, Jesus Christ has already asked God the Father for the hand of his bride. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 2. We don't have time to go there. I wish we did. But that's what a spousal is. The father, the man goes to the future father-in-law and says, I want to marry your daughter, and gets that approval. And we do have that in our system today. People of character tend to follow that line. But after that, then he paid a dowry. We read about David paying a dowry to Saul for Michal, his daughter. And that was part of the espousal system. It's not paid when they got married. It was paid when they were espoused one to another. So all this has already taken place. He's asked Mary's father. He's paid him a dowry for it. It's already been made legal. If you'll notice here in our text, in verse number 20, the angel says, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. All right? They don't live together in the same house yet. They have not gone through a marriage ceremony yet. They're not living together, and it's already considered his wife. In fact, it says in verse 19, and Joseph, her husband. See, legally, it's already been determined. They are going to get married. They are espoused one to the other. It's already been done. Not only that, but some say, and this is not in the Bible, so I can't say it dogmatically, but some say that after that espousal was made, there was a one-year waiting period, as they got to know each other better and find out what makes the other person tick. That for 1 year they waited. Now again, I don't know how true that is. I find that Mary had gone after the angel came to her and said she would be with child. She went for 3 months up to live with Elizabeth before she came back to Nazareth, and then the news got out she was with child and so forth. But this espousal period was a waiting time until they actually finalized their marriage and before they came together. So Joseph, at this point in the story in Matthew, what's on his mind? What is he thinking? He's thinking about his espousal. He's thinking about that promise he's made to the best woman he's ever seen in his life. The woman in whom he has fallen in love with, that is pure and beyond reproach and a virtuous woman and a sweet girl and loves God and loves the things of God. Joseph is excited about this espousal. But there's something else that he has to think about now. Look at verse 18. It says, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now just for a moment, let's leave out with the Holy Ghost, because Joseph doesn't know that. And let's say she was found with child. So Joseph not only has the espousal to think of, but now he's got the expecting. When Mary comes home from Elizabeth's house out in Judea, when she comes back to Nazareth, she is now 3 months with child. Joseph has received no explanation at this point. Joseph has been given no information at this point. All he knows is what people are saying now that this one, all of his hopes are in, all of his anticipation is toward. Now this one that he is so deeply in love with has returned from visiting Elizabeth, and now she comes back into town 3 months after their espousal, and it's obvious, and the rumors are flying, she's with child. Joseph has a very difficult decision to make at this time. He doesn't know what's happened. He's disillusioned. How could this be? Did I misjudge Mary so badly? I've known her for a while, and I've beheld her character, and I know her family, and I know how she acts, and I know how she talks, and this just doesn't fit the picture. How could she be with child 3 months after she's promised herself to me? And Joseph is thinking upon these things in Matthew chapter 3 Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 20. Have I misjudged her so badly? You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 12 verse 4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is a rottenness in his bones. Joseph now is looking at the picture as he understands it, and looking at things from the human viewpoint and what he sees. And surely, you know, you and I know the explanation for this, but can you imagine if someone had claimed that back at that time and back in that day? Joseph, it's beyond his wildest imaginations that anything could be other than what it appears to be. And Mary now is expecting, and he is not only disillusioned, but he's disappointed. His hopes, his joys, his anticipations, his heart has been set on her for several months now. He thought he's finally found that one that God made and intended especially for him. And now all this has happened and she has come back and the rumors are flying and things are going around. And Joseph in his own mind is questioning and he's doubting and he's trying to figure out what in the world's going on. Mary's been disloyal to him. Why did she agree to the espousal? If there's someone she knew that in such a brief period of time could cause her to be with child, Joseph is mulling these things around in his mind. He's thinking about the brokenheartedness he receives as that one he's committed himself to has now violated his trust in such an action, in such a way, in such a fast and brief period of time. They've only been espoused 3 months and already she's with child and it's not from him. Joseph also has to think about this. He has a testimony to preserve. People around the town of Nazareth know him. They know his character. They know his faithfulness to God. They know his behavior. How is this going to make him look in the eyes of other people? His spouse has come back after 3 months and now she's with child, and surely the people, the gossipers, the tongue waggers are all gonna be pointing their fingers to Joseph and saying, that's what it was. We know that to be true because a few years later, many years later, when Jesus was arguing with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they said to him, "We be not born of fornication." They were accusing Joseph of being his father. Joseph's testimony, his character, everything is on the line. He's going to be suspect. This is what's going through Joseph's mind before the angel appears to him. His espousal. The expecting. Then notice in verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, or we would say privately. We'll call this the estrangement. Joseph has come to a decision. I can't marry her. I can't take her to myself. The Jewish law forbids it. You can imagine the brokenheartedness and the position he was in at that time with all of his hopes and ambitions brought tumbling to the ground with that cloud of darkness over him. And he comes to the only conclusion that is logical for him to come to. I can't take her to my wife. She's been defiled. By Old Testament law, I have a choice. I can either take her out for a public stoning because of what she's done, or I can write her a bill of divorcement in front of witnesses. But something has to be done. I can no longer take her to myself. His purity is at stake. Joseph's testimony before others. He has to make it clear that this is something that he's not connected to, that he is not the father of the child, that this is not the situation. He has no choice but to break the espousal. But because of his pity, he's not willing to make her a public example. Again, we get another glimpse of Joseph's character. He had no desire to run Mary's name through the mud. He had no desire to run her down. You know, a lot of times people will run other people down with the intent of lifting themselves up. And it takes a very humble person to say, I'll take the blame, I'll take the brunt, so that the other person doesn't have to be sacrificed. And what Joseph did here shows his character and said, I don't want to make a public example of her. I don't want to make a big spectacle out of this whole thing. His love that was still in his heart for Mary, though he didn't understand, caused him to want him to put her away privately. Just get a couple of people, write her the bill of divorcement, go their separate ways, end the whole thing. This is what's going through Joseph's mind up to verse number 20 in Matthew chapter 21. And can't you sympathize with him? Can't you just understand the position he's in and the things that are going on? And here's the remarkable thing. I want to move on to the third thing that we see here. Not only the espousal, the expecting, and the estrangement, but verse number 20, we see the explanation. An angel appears to Joseph in a dream. An angel comes to Joseph in verse 20. Why not verse 18? You understand what I'm saying? Why not before he had to think about all these things? Why not before he had to conclude that the only way out of this was a bill of divorcement? Why not before he went through the heartbreak and the disappointment and all of the anxiety of the news he's received? How come the angel didn't come before like he did for Elizabeth and Mary and say, here's what's going to happen? Instead, he comes to Joseph and says, here's what did happen. And he explains the situation to him. Many times we want to be like Mary and Elizabeth. We want God to tell us about it before it happens. We want to know why we've got to go through the heartbreaks and disappointments and having our world. We want to know those things before it happens. But God doesn't always choose to do it that way. Many times He lets us think about these things before He sends the messenger to give us the answer. Now you know, if you've been in your Bible any amount of time, that God does not send the Word by angels in dreams any longer. He did 5 times in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 in delivering this news to Mary, to Elizabeth, to Joseph, even to Herod. He appeared to Herod in a dream. But now He doesn't work that way, but He's got His Holy Spirit that lives within us. And when we are in tune with God, we can be taught by God. He can be our teacher and our guide and our leader. And sometimes we want all the information up front, and God says, no, trust me first. God says, no, let me see your faith first. Joseph's character shown through in what limited information he had. He came to a conclusion that any logical person would have come to. Mary had been disloyal. She had been unfaithful. He had no choice but to uphold his own character by putting her away, because a man of his character would not marry a woman of the apparent character that Mary had. By the information he had at hand, he made the right decision. But then God said, oh, before you do anything harsh, before you do anything drastic, Joseph, let me let you in on a little bit of information. And we find, beginning in verse 20, the explanation. God, it's like God said to Joseph, I know what you've been thinking. It's not the way it looks. And He says in verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. You know, another thing I like about the Bible, I've already mentioned a couple in the phrases and so forth, but the Bible can take a very delicate situation and word it purely. You know, it said, before they came together. Now, you and I that read the Bible know exactly what that means, but you know, most people today couldn't put it in that tender of a sentence. Most people today, you can say the most innocent thing and they will make something dirty and nasty out of it. If you work out in this world anywhere, you can be the innocent victim of just simply saying something, and somebody will take that and repeat it in some kind of snide way and make what you say come out as if you said something filthy or vulgar. And God has a wonderful way of taking even that which is kind of questionable and wording it in such a way that there's nothing but purity all the way through it. I like the way the Bible words things. We'd spend more time reading that book than listening to the world outside of us. It would help us with our heart and our conscience and our vocabulary also. While he thought on these things, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. You know, a lot of people have to dirty this thing up to even think about it. Hollywood couldn't make the movie. They just couldn't make the movie. They couldn't find an actor with a pure thought in their head. They couldn't try to portray this scene if they wanted to. All God simply had to do, the God that created the stars and the heavens and the earth, and as we said, carved the Grand Canyon and made everything, that all He had to do, the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, all He had to do with the finger of His hand is touch that womb, and instantaneously life was created in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That's all it took from God. That's all He had to do is simply touch her, and right as He did, something happened in her that she realized something's gone on, something's happened, something has gone on in her. Her womb has been touched by the finger of God, and life has been created. It was a very special way of doing it. In fact, the explanation of the conception to Joseph tells him that that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And in fact, it even goes on to say in verse number 23, this is what the prophet said, behold, a virgin shall be with child. You know, in that simple phrase, Joseph got the confirmation he needed. Mary had not been unfaithful. God just called her a virgin. Even though she is with child, there's no impurity in her. There's no defilement in her. She was saving herself and holding herself for marriage. She was faithful to God and faithful to Joseph. She was keeping her vows. She was everything Joseph thought she was. She had done nothing wrong. And it took the angel of God. Wouldn't it take the angel of God to straighten that one out? Would you believe anybody else? The psychologist, the psychoanalyst, anybody else said that? You'd have said, yeah, right. But the angel in a dream came and said to Joseph, Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, because it says, a virgin shall conceive. And now all those thoughts that Joseph had mulled over, all those negative things he was thinking, now instantaneous have been wiped out by the explanation of the angel. Notice what he said about the child in verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son. A son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. You know, there was a lot of boys in that time period named Jesus. There are a lot of people today, especially in Hispanic countries, Latin America, that name their children Jesus. That's not an uncommon name. But may I point something out in the Bible you're looking at? You look at the spelling of Jesus right there. Nobody spells their kid's name capital J, capital E, capital S, capital U, capital S. You know what that Bible's telling you? This is no ordinary human being. This is no ordinary son. There are other people that are named Jesus that are born in this earth. But that one, just by the spelling and the capitalization that's there, notice in verse number 25, the Bible does the same thing all over again. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus, again with all capital letters. You say, why do they do that? Why is it like that in the Bible? To simply let you know, there's been no Jesus like that Jesus. I remember when I was a young kid, there was a guy that played, I think, for the Pittsburgh Pirates called Jesus Alou. And his name was spelled J-E-S-U-S. But it was a capital J and a small E, a small S, a small U, and another small S. Because all he was Jesus. This is Jesus. It's all capital letters because there's never been one like him. This information now is given to Joseph. And I can't help but think that Joseph is sitting there thinking, why didn't you tell me this two verses earlier? Now, of course, he couldn't have known it was two verses earlier. But he's saying, why didn't you tell me this before? Why didn't you tell me this before I sat and thought about all this stuff? Before I meditated and worked on it? Because God wanted you to wait. We said this before, God's delays are not always God's denials. And sometimes God wants you to just sit and think about things for a while. You know what? We live in such a fast-paced society today, we don't spend enough time thinking. We're so geared at flipping from one channel to the next by going through the drive-thru and getting our food and our change, and the food's probably wrong anyways, and we're so used to a fast-paced society and doing everything that we've forgotten there's sometimes we need to just sit down and stop and think. And people make a lot of bad decisions in our day because they don't stop and think. You know what the Lord told, you know what the Lord allowed Joseph to do? Sit down there and think about it for a while before he revealed to Joseph the answer. And I'll bet Joseph was much more glad to receive the answer when he'd come to the conclusion his natural mind took him to. Had the angel explained it right up front, he never would have thought about those things, and it would have been a quick fix and everything is fine. But God allowed him to think about those things for some time. He allowed him to be heartbroken. He allowed him to be disappointed, so that when God gave him the answer, he'd be much more appreciative of that answer. Don't rush God. Don't push God to our timetable. Joseph, while he thought on these things, he got the explanation. And I want to say this lastly, he got the exhortation. And that's found simply here in verse number 20. Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. Society has the rumors flying. The tabloids, if there were tabloids in Nazareth back then, it was a wicked city, they probably had them. The tabloids probably got on the headlines. Mary with child, Joseph denies patronage. Joseph had to go through all these things. What's to say? And even now that he knows the truth, he still has to decide, what am I going to do? People are still going to think what people are going to think. People are still going to say what people are going to say. And as I mentioned earlier, when they called Jesus the son of fornication later, that thought never left people's mind. They still had that gutter mentality. But when he considered all of society and what they think and what the society people would think and what the tabloid people would think, you know what? He said, all that doesn't matter because the angel of the Lord said, Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. His exhortation to take Mary and to trust God. And the Bible says in verse 25, and he knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus. What does Jesus mean? According to verse number 21, he shall save his people from their sins. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It had not been for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, the death of Christ on Calvary is what paid our sin debt. But there could be no death if there was no birth. He had to enter into this world, and by such insignificant means, by such lowly means, being born in a manger because there was no room at the inn, being born to a lowly carpenter and his wife, as it were. And yet he came to die for our sins so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could have eternal life. You know, Christmas is a very joyous time, but it's also a sad time. Because you realize many people will acknowledge the manger scene and acknowledge the birth of Christ and acknowledge the coming of the wise men later on to Him. They'll acknowledge all the wonderful aspects of the nativity scene, but not have Christ in their heart. There's nothing sadder than to adore the coming of Christ into the world through the manger and ignore the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because His birth doesn't do anything. Now again, had there not been a birth, there could be no death. So we understand that. But if all we do is celebrate the birth of a baby in a manger and the miraculous way and the wonderful story, and it is, but if that's as far as we get, we're of all men most miserable. And we'll die without Christ and without the forgiveness of our sins. He came to save His people from their sins, not by His birth, but by His death on Calvary. And unless you and I, by faith, trust that payment He made as our own, and accept that Jesus as the payment for our sins and ask Him for forgiveness in our lives, that Christmas story really means nothing if we don't have the resurrection of Christ alive and true in our hearts and in our lives. This morning we adore the babe in the manger, but we worship the Christ that's seated at the right hand of the Father. And He got there by paying our sin debt and overcoming the devil and wiping our sin debt clean if we simply would come to Him and trust Him and receive Him as our Savior. He shall save His people from their sins. He shall save His people. See, the question is, are you one of His people? He died for everybody, but you don't become one of His until you trust Him as your Savior. In this auditorium this morning, God up in heaven looks down here and He knows exactly who are His and who aren't. You don't become one of His because Christ was born in a manger. You become one of His because you received Jesus Christ in your heart as your Savior, and He saves His people from their sins. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you're one of His people this morning, thank Him and praise Him. Celebrate the birth of Christ into this world via the manger. Honor Him and glorify Him for all the miraculous things He did and how He used Joseph even in this story. As His people, praise Him. If you're not His people, trust Him. Call upon Him while He's near. Cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. Take your sin debt that weighs you down and cast it at the feet of Calvary's cross. He has forgiveness to spare. He's got enough for you. He will forgive your sins. He'll make you a new creature in Christ. He'll adopt you into His family. And He'll take you to heaven when it's all over. But only if you're His people. You're not His people by being here in church today. You're not His people by singing or giving or any other thing. You're His people by receiving Jesus Christ in your heart as your Savior. This morning, if you need to receive Him, We're going to invite you to come. Just a moment, we're going to sing a song of invitation. Don't walk out the door today honoring the Christ of Calvary and honoring the Christ of Christmas and dishonoring the Christ of Calvary. The babe can do nothing for you. It's the Savior that died for you. If you need to come this morning, you come when we sing. Father, we thank you for the truth of that which we have heard and seen this morning. We thank you for Joseph and his struggle with the information before him, and Father, how though you made him wait and caused him to delay as you do so many times in our life, you did come through with the answer. You gave him the explanation. And Father, we thank you that you worked that way in our lives many times also. And Father, we pray you give us the honor and the glory that's due your name at this season. We pray most of all, should there be one today that does not know Christ as Savior, that as we sing, they would come. They would step out and come forward. That Father, someone might meet them and show them how they can trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and have eternal life and their sins forgiven. Bless your word to each and every heart, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Page number 3 in the songbook. Sing a song of invitation. If God's spoken to your heart, you need to come, you come. Coming to trust Him as Savior. Coming to praise Him for what He's done for you, whatever the need might be. Page number 3.
Savior, say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain.
Forget about our service this evening, our Christmas service. If you haven't signed up already and you want to, the sign-up sheet is on the back for those that want to participate and have a part in our service. We always have a wonderful time at that Sunday evening service before Christmas, so I invite you to be with us. And then downstairs afterward, we're going to have refreshments, cookies and punch and stuff like that. So come for the service part just so you eat the cookies and punch afterward, if for no other reason. All right, let's be dismissed in prayer. Brother Mike Kinsfather, if you would, close us in prayer, please.
Precious Heavenly Father, we give you the praise this day. Almighty God, let us dwell upon the season, the fulfillment of Scripture, precious Lord, that Jesus should come through the birth of a virgin to be begin his ministry in the road to the cross. And the agony of the cross, precious Lord, as you died there, hanging before men for their own sin. Precious Lord, but let us dwell mostly on the power of the resurrection, that through your own power you rose in glory to sit at the right hand of Father, to be the Holy of Holies, the Righteous, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and precious Lord, to be there, the Judge of the Nations, the Lamb of God. We give you praise this day and all things in Jesus' name.